All right. So today, I want to spend just a few minutes and I want to talk to you about prayer and hopefully give you some real practical help in how to make your prayer life more effective. Now, I don't know any Christian that doesn't want to improve their prayer life, improve their sense of intimacy with God. As a matter of fact, when I sit down with church members and followers of Jesus, and I talk to them about their struggles in their relationship with Jesus, prayer is often at the top of the list. The truth is, we all want to be obedient to pray, and we want to believe in the power of prayer, but if we're honest, there are times when we really don't know how to go about it. Now, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we see Jesus praying. And as he finishes praying, his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Right? So they're watching Jesus as he communes with his Father, and they desire to have that sort of relationship, that sort of intimacy. And so they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. Now, to be honest, that's been a prayer of mine over the past few years. I've been in ministry my entire adult life, from college until now, and I'm 50 years old. And yet, this is an area where I'm constantly desiring to grow. Now, there are some obvious obstacles that we need to address when it comes to improving our prayer life. And I think Jesus addresses some of these obstacles in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 13 today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And also, I'm going to be sharing a lot of different passages of scripture with you today. So if you just want to jot down the references and look them up later, you're welcome to do so. They should also be on the screen below me. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." All right, so I believe that Jesus is addressing a couple of things here. One is obviously sin, right? It's our motives and our desires when we pray, the posture of our hearts, things like selfishness and pride and hypocrisy or pretending before God and before others, right? And the second thing that I think he's addressing here in this passage is I think he's addressing this idea of trying to impress others, right? Now, I don't know too many people, as Jesus is saying, who stand on the street corners to pray to be seen by others. I know those kind of people exist. But listen, I do know people who are afraid to pray because they're afraid to say the wrong things or not to say things well. Have you ever heard someone pray so beautifully, and as they're praying, you think, man, I don't know how to pray like that. When I pray, I stumble through my words. I'm not really sure what to say to God, but you hear somebody else and you're almost envious of the way that they pray, and it causes you to kind of feel inadequate. And so a lot of times we shy away from, especially praying in groups or at church or house church or whatever, because of this feeling of inadequacy, that we really don't know how to say things beautifully. That's this idea of trying to impress other people with our words. We're afraid if we pray out loud that we're not going to be able to sound like other people, right? And I think the third thing that Jesus is addressing here in this passage is he tells us to get alone, that prayer is about intimacy with God. Now, listen to me. Jesus is not condemning praying in groups. He's addressing hypocrisy. He's addressing the selfish motives of the heart. I once heard someone say that busyness blocks intimacy. And I think that's true to some degree. There's so much noise in our lives. There's so many things competing for our attention. However, listen to me. I don't think the issue is busyness alone. It's not our phones or how much time we spend on our phones or watching TV or whatever, or our hectic schedules. The primary issue, and I want you to hear this, okay? The primary issue in what Jesus is addressing here is our hearts. It's about our inward affections and desires, our hearts choosing what to be devoted to and what to create margin for or to make time for in our lives. Let's pick up in verse 7 in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus goes on to say, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So I love that what Jesus is talking about. And one of the things he says is they think they'll be heard for their many words. I wish we had time to address being still before God and being quiet before God, because I think that that works in conjunction with what we're talking about in prayer and in Bible study. And so getting alone, getting quiet, listening to God's voice is a very important aspect of prayer. While we seem to think that prayer is a lot about what we say to God, a part of prayer is also us just getting quiet before God and allowing him to speak to us, whether that be through his word or through the power of his spirit. I don't have time to go too deep into all of that. One of the things that I think Jesus is talking about here is, as it applies to us, is for the most part, our experience, many of our experiences has been, you know, when I pray, it just sort of seems to be stale or boring. I don't really know what to say, again, as we talked about before. But listen, the problem isn't necessarily that we pray the same old things. I don't know if that's your experience, that you find yourself when you come before God in prayer just praying the same words over and over again, and you so much so that they've lost meaning, right? It's kind of like the "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," you know, as we teach children. It's just kind of just saying words, but the posture of our heart really doesn't match what we're saying, right? And so the problem isn't that we pray the same old things. That's normal, right? Because our lives tend to consist of sort of the same old things, right? Our family, our futures, our finances, right? Our bills, our debts, etc., right? Our work, or if you're a student, your schoolwork, our church, or the ministries in which we serve, our Christian concerns, and then whatever current crisis we're facing. For most of us, these are the concerns of life. That's not the problem, right? The problem is we don't know what to say about such things, or how to approach the Lord in prayer. Something that has helped me tremendously over the past few years, and I told you I want to give you some practical help, right? Something that's helped me has been learning to pray the words of God, to pray the word of God, to turn the words of Scripture into my prayers, or to pray the promises of God. Now, Jesus even gives us the words to pray here in Matthew chapter 6 in what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. Let me read that to you really quickly. Matthew chapter 6, picking up in verse 9. Again, Jesus is teaching them how to pray and telling them how not to pray. And then he says, in verse 9, he says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." All right, so I don't think Jesus is telling us, when he says pray like this, I don't think he's simply telling us to repeat these words like a mantra. I mean, he just told us not to heap up empty phrases. Again, listen to me. It's about the posture of our heart. Martin Luther, the priest and theologian who is known as the father of the Protestant Reformation, he is said to have a fervent prayer life. He once said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Once, a friend asked Martin Luther to teach him to pray. And one of Martin Luther's recommendations to this friend was to pray as Jesus taught, to go through the Lord's Prayer and pray each of the petitions individually. Again, listen to me. Jesus wasn't teaching his disciples to just robotically repeat some words. Rather, this way of praying was meant to cultivate and shape our hearts, helping us to see and to yearn for the very things that God himself desires. And so I say all of that to say this is one of the ways that I pray each day. As a matter of fact, I usually start my day praying through, again, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and carefully going through each petition of the prayer that Jesus taught, and in doing so, pray the Word of God. And so I was just thinking, if it would be helpful to you, I'd like to kind of go through it and share with you what that looks like. Now listen, I'm not saying that you have to do it my way, that you have to say the words that I say. And it's kind of weird because I'm not necessarily praying as I tell you these things. And so I do hope that this is helpful. So what I've essentially done is I've broken the prayer into 5 parts. Okay, so I'm just going to go through each one of the parts, and I'm going to tell you about how I pray each of these parts of the Lord's Prayer. Number one is praise and adoration, right? Jesus says to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, I think that there's a great deal of importance in praying the names of God. Praying the names of God is a wonderful reminder of his holy attributes. It's us coming before him in humility and honoring him. Heavenly Father, sovereign creator of all things, maker of heaven and earth, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Israel, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So it's within the names of God contain the God's holy attributes. And so we honor him by speaking his name. And in doing so, we're speaking the attributes of God. We're praising him for who he is. Psalm 113, verse 3 says this. It says, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, we see this scene of God's throne room and the living creatures that surround the throne. It says that they never stop declaring day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when they do this, it says that the 24 elders cast their crowns before the Lord and declare in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Again, we're learning to pray the Word of God. So these are the things that we can and should declare about him. So the first part is praise and adoration. The second part that Jesus shares with us is what I call purpose. Jesus says to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Listen, this should be an easy part of the prayer for us because this world is so broken and it's so messed up. It's full of wickedness and evil. It's full of selfishness and pride. It's full of anger and violence, full of corruption. And so Jesus has promised us that the day is approaching when he will return and he'll make all things new. Right, when he'll make it all right, and we should long for that day. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says of that day that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then in verse 5 he says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And then just as Jesus prayed in the garden the night that he was arrested, we should also pray for God's perfect will to be done here on earth and in our lives, that he would cause his sovereign wisdom and authority to hold sway in every place on earth and in our own hearts, that he would direct our paths, right? That he would order our steps, that his will and his desires will become our will and our desires. So we pray the purpose of God for his kingdom to become, to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then the third part of the prayer that Jesus teaches is what I like to call provision. Jesus says to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're to approach the Lord with thanksgiving. In Psalm 100 verse 4, it tells us that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, that we're to enter his courts with praise. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be known to God. So we're to approach him with this attitude of thanksgiving. James chapter 1 verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So listen, take the time to thank him that he provides for you in every way, that all that you have and all that you are is a gift from him, a product of his grace and his mercy. Start with the very air that you breathe, right? This is a great prayer for right when you wake up in the morning. Just begin thanking him for all of the blessings in your life, that he has woken you up and allowed you to serve him another day on this earth, that he's filling your breath once again, your lungs once again with breath. But ultimately, in this prayer of thanksgiving, we are primarily thanking God for his salvation, right? That he loved us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins, right? That in the death of Jesus, we have right standing with God, that we are clothed in a righteousness that we didn't earn, that we could never deserve, right? That we've been given the right to be called his children, his sons and his daughters, to boldly approach his throne of grace with confidence, right? That through Jesus, he's given us new life, right? He's given us abundant life, as he says in John 10:10. And that he's given us eternal life in his presence, right? So we need to thank him for that. And then ask him to provide what you need for the day, right? Give us this day our daily bread, remembering that ultimately, listen, that he is all that we need. Our full satisfaction is found in him, in his presence, and in his righteousness. So we pray for his provision. The fourth part of this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is what I like to call pardon, okay? Jesus then says to pray, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise, okay, that we can pray to God. God, you promise that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So take the time to acknowledge the sin in your life and repent of those things. Just to give you an example, some things that I regularly have to confess before God, almost on a daily basis. One is fear, worry, doubt, stress, anxiety, whatever you want to call it. I have to confess that every day I gotta confess that I'm worried. I'm worried about the future. I'm worried about the future of this world. I'm worried about the future of our country, our nation, right? I'm worried about the future that my daughters will inherit. I worry about things like my health. I worry about finances. I used to never worry about finances. Now I tend to worry about finances quite a bit, right? I worry about my debt, my student loan debt, my medical debt, right? I worry about these things. I worry about my family. I worry about the church at times, right? There's a lot of concerns that I have for the church every day. And so I have to confess those things before God, and then through His Word, remind myself of His faithfulness and His goodness, that He is a provider, right? That He is supplying all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that He promised to never leave me or forsake me, that He's sovereign over all things, right? That that he has promised that He's working all things together for my good and for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's promised that if I would seek Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness, then He would add all of these things to me. And so these are things that I have to confess before God. The other thing that I have to confess regularly is pride and selfishness and anger, right? These this tendency that I have every day to place myself in the seat of most importance, right? To consider my needs above the needs of others, and to get angry when people don't say or do what I want them to say or do. So I have to pray that God would help me to humble myself and become a servant like Jesus and to love like Jesus. So it's a great opportunity for you to take the time to acknowledge the sin in your life and to repent of those things. Psalm 51:10 says, the psalmist says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Right? To invoke the Holy Spirit of God to fill you once again, to experience the power of His presence so that you may bear witness to Jesus and glorify Him. And one other thing that we have to pay attention to is He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So forgiveness is a part of this. You can't come to God and harbor bitterness and anger in your heart. He tells us that we're to forgive others as He has forgiven us. In other words, listen, we show that we understand the gospel and what it is that Jesus did for us in that we offer that same forgiveness to others. And so it's an important part of our confession to acknowledge that others have wronged us or hurt us and then to release that into God's hands, right? And the fifth part of this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is what I call protection. Jesus says to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 says that sin is crouching at the door, right? It's always there, ready to pounce, eager to control us. 1 Peter 5:8 says that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. John 10:10 says the enemy is like the thief that comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we're to ask the Lord to deliver us from sin and temptation, to guard us from the schemes of the enemy. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So ask Him to hide you and to give you refuge. So I just really lightning fast kind of went through the parts of the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not saying that you have to pray this way. I'm just giving you some idea of what it looks like to pray the Word of God. And again, I blew through it, but when I actually pray these things, I take my time and I let my heart ruminate and meditate on the Word of God as I'm praying it, right? And the cool thing is, listen, when you pray the Word of God, you're actually memorizing Scripture, you're memorizing it, and you're hiding it in your heart, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119. I recently read this from author John Mark Comer. It's in the book, Practicing the Way. I know I've mentioned this quite a bit lately, but it's a book that's really speaking to me right now and teaching me some different things about discipleship. But he says this in the book about prayer. Listen to this. He says, prayer of any kind will always remain a chore, another task on your religious to-do list, until we come to realize that Jesus himself is our exceedingly great reward. That the reward for following Jesus is, well, Jesus. It's the sheer joy of friendship with him. If this isn't your experience of prayer, if for you prayer is closer to boredom, distraction, and scary emotions coming to the surface of your heart, please don't shame yourself or self-flagellate. That won't help. Just keep praying. Stay with it. The one non-negotiable rule of prayer is this: keep showing up. Stay with the process until you experience what all the fuss is about. Don't stop until you know by direct experience what I'm stumbling to name with words. I love the Message version of Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, which we just went through. And I just want to close by reading this to you and just leave you with this. Okay, so listen to how the Message puts Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and then we'll pray. It says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. That's beautiful. And listen, it's true, okay? The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, you are so very good. God, what an amazing privilege it is to be called your child. God, to know that you love us. God, that you love us so much, in fact, that you gave your one and only Son, Jesus, as a ransom for our sins. God, thank you for your love. God, I thank you, Father, that when we come before you in prayer, you hear our voices. Even when we don't know what to say, your word promises that the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. God, that you know our thoughts and desires before we even know them. God, you know what we need before we know what we need. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. God, it is my prayer, and I know it's the prayer of many who are watching, to have a richer, deeper experience of communion with you on a daily basis, God. So I humbly ask you, God, as the disciples asked you, to teach us how to pray. God, teach us, Father, how to hear your voice, how to trust in your promises, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would grow in this area. God, I pray right now, as I know that there are many watching, Father, who are struggling in this area of their life. God, I pray, Father, for patient endurance. God, that they would just keep showing up, that they would keep praying, knowing that even if they don't know the words to pray, God, that you know the inclinations of their hearts. and you're working things together for them. And so, God, I just pray right now that you would continue to speak to us. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you, Father, for the words of Jesus and how he taught us and continues to teach us, Lord. I pray, Father, that as your word promises, that your word doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. So continue to speak to us. Continue to guide and direct us, Father, in all that we say and do. And may we bring glory and honor to your name and to your name alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.